grace of Jesus. Luke chapter 15. This is one of, I guess, my favorite chapters in regards to parables, I should say. Because I think if we were honest, we would all say they're all favorites, right? I know I'm guilty of saying this is probably one of my favorites. Well, they are all favorites. But nonetheless, in the parables, this is probably one of my favorite parables because I think if we were honest with ourselves, we see ourselves in each of these. We see ourselves as that prodigal, right? We've all strayed. We've all went our old way. We see ourselves as the prodigal's dad because we all perhaps have had that wayward child. We all have perhaps had that wayward friend, that wayward family member, and we have sought God to reach down to them and touch them and redeem them and look for them to return home, right? But perhaps, and I hope not, but perhaps we could also see ourselves in the person of the prodigal's brother. Now, have you ever heard or know of someone that no matter what is going on, that they have it the worst, right? If you have a problem, they have one that's worse. Oh, my back hurts. Well, let me tell you about my back, right? Or my arm hurts. Well, let me tell you, both of mine hurt, right? I caught that 5-pound fish. Well, I caught the 15-pound, right? You know those kinds of people. That's the prodigal's brother. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We've seen the scene here, this prodigal son's return, and it was a happy scene, right? It was a glad scene where there was a party that was thrown in his honor and taking place here. And we've seen where the father ran to the son to meet him, while the scripture says, while he was yet a great ways off, he ran towards him. The joy of just one returning. You know, it reminds me of the passage where Christ talks about how there is joy over one that comes to repentance. And in the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, talks about how all of heaven rejoices over just one soul that is saved. We see in the midst of all of this joy, then there was this man who missed out on his blessing, or on the blessing. The older brother here returns, and we're going to look at this in the scripture. He returns from the field, and he refuses. That's one point I want to bring out in this morning, is that he refuses to enter into the joy, and we find where he misses out because of this. What caused this older brother to miss the joy of this occasion? Let's look at it together. Luke chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke 15, beginning in verse number 25. It says, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, they heard much music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and you have killed the calf for him. And he said unto him, son, thou art never with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for your infinite grace. Lord, that grace that reaches beyond our understanding. And Lord, how you could love us in spite of the wickedness and in spite of the sinfulness in our lives. And Lord, how all of heaven rejoices when one comes to that repentance. Lord, how thankful we are for your salvation. Lord, I pray that as we look at this word this morning, God, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to apply what is learned here today into our everyday life. And Lord, help us not to be as this older brother, but Lord, help us to be as the father, to be happy over one who has come to repentance, Lord. Help us to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Lord, let us be a light that shines in such dark times. Lord, for what you do here today, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I got 3 points for you this morning, all right? That's what they taught in seminary. That's the basis of a good message, right? You have an introduction, you have a conclusion, and the closer those are together, the better you are off, right? So 3 points. First one is found in verse number 28. It says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, or he came out to invite him and basically pled with him, please come in, enjoy this event, this party, this celebration that we have that is going on. But I want us to see the sin of a negative, critical, grumbling spirit. The sin of a negative, critical, grumbling spirit. Today, one of the principal evidences of our need is our negativism, our complaining, our griping. You know, we mentioned earlier that, you know, we all know that one person that no matter how good things are going, there's something to complain about. There's something to gripe about, and how different we are than those of the early saints. Paul, you know, he could praise even in the midst of prison when he was shackled in a what we would call a dungeon. Paul could praise in prison, and yet we pout in the midst of prosperity. Paul gloried in his infirmities, and yet we growl in the affluences that we have in life. If you growl all day, don't be surprised if you are dog tired at night. Oh, how much energy it takes to constantly moan and groan and complain about all the things that is going on. And granted, yes, there are some bad things happening in our world. There are some things that I wish could change. I wish I could change them. But nonetheless, they are as they are. We know things must happen the way that they are happening for Scripture to even be fulfilled. But also knowing that these things bring that return of Christ even closer, right? So we sit around all day and we moan and we complain and we growl of these things, and never have Christians had so much and appreciated so little. I think about my grandparents who all but one has gone on to be with the Lord. And I recall spending times there on the farm. And I recall, you know, all the things that we had to do. And granted, you know, there was thousands of things as a young boy that I could think that would probably be a lot better off doing than picking corn or tomatoes or peas or whatever the case may have been. And I'd rather have been playing. I'd rather have been doing other things. But I remember in the midst of all of that and sitting around the table as a family unit and how we talked about how good God was. I talk about how the church house used to be filled, right, to capacity. Revival meetings where we couldn't do it here, but some of the churches I've been in where they had the older windows where you could raise the windows and people would be in the window sills and people out on the lawns of the churches. And this was way before my time, but horses and buggies all down the street from people getting to the church house. And now we can't get them here, right? And granted, even back then, they didn't have all of the fancy stuff, right? Many churches that I have seen down through the years didn't have the nice, comfortable, padded pews. They didn't have the wonderful air conditioning that we enjoy. They didn't have the fans. They didn't have all of these luxuries. But yet, somehow, they found themselves in the house of God. They didn't have stage lights, and they didn't have full bands and orchestras behind them. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying they didn't have all of that to draw the people in. What they had was the gospel message. And people knowing their situation, their sinfulness in life, how that drew them to God. And yet nowadays, if we don't have padded pews and we don't have air conditioning or heat and we don't have fans and we don't have pretty lights and all these fogs and mirrors and shows and entertainment, well, we don't want to go to that church, right? That preacher's too hard. We don't want to go to that church. They're too conservative, they're too liberal, they're too this, they're too that, and all we do is sit around and grumble and complain. And then we wonder why God doesn't bless, right? We're sitting on the outside looking in and complaining. Christians have had so much and appreciated so little. What do Christians grumble about? We could probably spend all morning here, right? Some grumble about their family members. Some grumble about their jobs, the government. We could spend weeks grumbling about the government, right? Some grumble about the weather. Some are specialists at finding faults. As someone had once said, and it stuck with me all these years, I remember hearing this when I was young in the ministry, even. It may have even been before I even started preaching. Someone had said, if we spent the time looking at our own faults, we wouldn't have enough time to look at everyone else's. Some are specialists at finding faults. Some grumble about their church, their pastor, the music, the teaching, the convention, the association. As a pastor, not here, but I'm just saying, as a pastor down through the years, I've heard it all, right? Everything that you can think about being grumbled and complained about, I've heard it. The pew color, the wallpaper, or the paint on the walls, everything. We grumble, we complain, and yet we wonder why God does not bless. Revived hearts find enough in Jesus to keep them praising Him, even in the midst of maybe our uncomfortableness, even in the midst of our unhappiness and maybe our unliking of the way things are. But nonetheless, in the midst of all that, I'm still going to thank God that I have a church to go to, that I have a place to be able to worship freely. We should praise Him in the midst of it. The sin of a negative, critical, grumbling spirit. But notice in verse 29, in verse 30, we see the sin of an offended spirit. I wished I had a nickel for every time that I've been told that offended me, what you said. I would be doing well, all right? The sin of an offended spirit. Look at verse 29. And he answering said to his father, bear in mind his dad went out, met him out in the yard. If you can picture this, there's a celebration going on in the house, right? They've done killed the cow in modern terminology, perhaps. Now, don't get on to me. Don't call it bad theology. I'm just trying to modernize a little bit here. But modernize, maybe they've done grilled this cow, right? They've done made some patties out of this. They done got their bread. They done got the as we say in the South, the maters and the lettuce and the onion. Everything's going right, right? They've got a party going on in the house. Everybody's happy, celebrating. This dad walks out, sees a son out in the yard, just mad, right? Just angry at the fact that this party is going on because of his brother who abandoned ship, in essence. And his dad is saying, hey, come on in. You know, come on in and enjoy this time together. And notice in verse 29, he says, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, never transgressed any of your commandments, and yet you never did this for me. You never did any of this for me that I might have a party and be merry with my friends. But as soon as your son was come, which had devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. The sin of an offended spirit. The problem, when this your son was come home. How much of the work of God is hindered by sin? How much? You know, if you really think about it, you can probably think, my Lord, there's a lot of work that is being hindered because of sin. What an offended spirit did here to him. Verse 28, verse 29, it made him grumble in a time of glory. He was complaining. It made him exaggerate his own righteousness. Notice there, verse 29, it says, all these years I've been faithful to you. All these years I've never transgressed. I've obeyed everything you've ever told me to do. I did it. Isn't it something how oftentimes the religious exaggerate their righteousness? Wasn't there another group of people that did that in God's Word? If you want to get on over into the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those overzealous religious folks that seem to have done no wrong, right? Those overzealous religious folks who knew all about religion, but they didn't know Jesus. Dear friend, can I say you can have all the religion in the world that you want, but if you don't know Jesus, then you're still going to a place called hell. Religion saves no one. He exaggerated his own righteousness. Verse 29 also made him feel sorry for himself. If you look down in verse number 31 there, made him forget that all he had as a son of the Father. No wonder things are not as they ought to be in our life, because we have something against another. It's time we make those things right. And then also in verse 30, we find the sin of a compassionless heart. The sin of a compassionless heart. What it says, but as soon as this your son was come, which had devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Why was this prodigal's brother unmoved by his return? You ever really thought about that? You know, what triggered this man for being so almost jealous, right? To the point of having absolutely no compassion because he had been unmoved at his being away. He had worked hard for the family and the farm there, but was unlike his father. He didn't care about his missing brother. Wasn't concerned of the life that his brother was living. He wasn't concerned at the fact that his brother had lived the Bible says, a riotous life. He wasn't concerned at the fact that his brother had to join with himself, the scripture says, with a citizen of that country, and more or less became like a slave to them and was put out into the hog pen to feed swine. He wasn't concerned about that. He wasn't concerned about the fact that he had spent all of this time wallowing around with pigs. He wasn't concerned about the fact that his son came to the realization that he was not where he needed to be. He wasn't concerned about the fact that his brother had came to that place in his life, and after realizing and he repented and he had decided to go back to the Father and repent to Him, and he even asked his Father to make me just a servant, to make me as a hired hand on the farm. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He wasn't concerned about that either, was he? The only thing this brother was concerned about was what? Himself. And why he never got the party. Does that sound like someone in your life? That maybe it's ourselves, right? That we're not concerned about the world. We're not concerned about the politics and the issues. And we're not concerned about the welfare of others. We're not concerned about the spiritual welfare of others. We're not concerned about those that have come to repentance and those who have come to accept Christ and those who wish to be a part of the church. We're not concerned about those who are still wandering around in the wilderness of sin. As long as I'm happy, right? Is that not our society's mentality? As long as I'm happy and as long as I feel good and as long as I have the best of the best. Oh well, right? That's a sad mentality to be in. And the fact of the matter is this, there are so many churches with this mentality. Amen, Romy. So many churches are, I have my few. And we have it this way. And we don't want no newcomers messing that up. I preached a revival years ago at a church, and they were growing and they were doing well, and the church was excited, except for a small cluster of folks that sat about midways of the church on this side. If you were looking at it from here, it'd be about this side, halfway down. There was it's about two families that sat. They took up about three pews in the church. And that's if they all came on the same Sunday. I think they had a plan where they alternated which ones came what Sunday. But nonetheless, the church was doing great. It was an older church. I think they built that particular building in the 1900s, early 1900s. And there was some outdated stuff going on. But nonetheless, it was a beautiful church. The church had grown to the point where they had reached capacity, right? So things needed to change in order to accommodate. And there was this one group in that church that said, we will not allow this to happen because my daddy built this church. Now, we go back to that where I wished I had a nickel every time I offended someone. And maybe it wasn't pastorally, I'm not sure. But, you know, the fact of the matter is that church was built in 1900. You do the math, this was 2013. Daddy wasn't there, right? And things change, and sometimes change is good, right? But are we to the point in our life, in our mentalities, and in our settledness, and we have our group, and we don't want to change that group, and we don't want to lose what we got, but we don't necessarily want others in here either, right? Have we gotten to that point where we're not concerned about church? We have to be very careful. And as a pastor, you know, sometimes they'll say, well, that was a moving sermon because you're packing your bags and moving because they done got rid of you for preaching something like that. Are we so complacent? And we're like this brother where we're not concerned about those out there. But as long as we got what we have, as long as we're paying the light bill, as long as we're paying the water bill, whatever else the church has to pay, as long as we're paying that, we're okay. Are we to that mentality? Are we like this and we say, you know, we're to the point where we don't care about anything else? I'll even go as far as to say, I'm not saying this church, I'm saying some churches that I know of where we say it doesn't really matter and this is very dangerous ground to walk on. It doesn't really matter even what the Lord says. We're going to do it the way we've done it since 1900. The sin of a compassionless heart. I pray that God give us a heart for the lost, a heart for the community, a heart that we don't want to settle for less, right? But that God give us all that we can handle. And I've learned that when we pray that God, you give me everything that we can handle, usually it's more than enough, right? He gives you what you ask for and then some. Because that's just how God blesses. The elder brother neglected. Because our sins are revealed through studying him. Do we see ourselves as the wayward son? Do we have those respectable sins in our life? We know the joy of the Lord, and just to seek that joy, Lord, give me that joy again. The psalmist wrote, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when he wrote that, if you'll look through the Psalms, you'll study that David wrote a majority. He wrote a lot of the beginning Psalms, and then you'll see a time where David wasn't heard from. David went silent. David went through what we would call today's terminology, a state of depression, a state of quietness. He had dealt with some things. He had a man murdered, right? He was a hand in that. He had committed adultery. He had all these things weighing in on him. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. He went quiet. And then all of a sudden you see where David busts back into the scene and with his very first words were, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. What beautiful words. And perhaps that's what we need to pray as well. We as a people individually, we as a people, as the church, God, restore the joy. Give me that joy back. Lord, help me not be complacent. Help me not to be as this older brother and live with grumblings and neglect and grudges in my life. God, deliver me from that. Lord, help me to rejoice over even one that comes to repentance. And what a blessing it will be that God will give. That's when revival happens. That's when things change. Change is hard sometimes. And change is not always good, right? There are some changes that has not been so good. But nonetheless, when God is in the changing, it's the best change there is. As we stand together, hymn of invitation, just one verse will be extended. Perhaps this is a time where you need to do business with God. Maybe you have grudges in your heart. Maybe you're holding some faults towards others. Maybe you have some anger that you have towards someone else. Maybe you just simply need to say, Lord, take that from me. Maybe this morning you need salvation. Maybe a time of rededication. God, restore to me the joy of the salvation that you have given me. Whatever the case may be, will you do that as we sing?